Good morning, church. It's a wonderful opportunity to be here with you. Hope you don't mind if I stand down here. I like being a little closer myself. I'm visible. You don't really want to see me anyway. I mean, it's just not that pretty to look at. But maybe you can hear me, and that's all I'm concerned about. But it is good to be in Ohio, and good to be with Adam again. It's been a long time since we've had a lot of face-to-face time to talk. So it's good to be here and good to be with you. I do appreciate the opportunity. Glad you're here. It's always hard to know exactly where to begin. Now, there's a text in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And so Malachi is a prophet who lives, probably around 450 BC, something like that. During the Persian period, when the Persians ruled the world, at least that part of the world, and they had subjugated Judah, and had turned Judah into a province of their empire. It allowed Israel to return, Judah to return from Babylonian exile, right? At least trickle back a little bit. Even allowed them to rebuild their temple, allowed them to rebuild their walls of the city of Jerusalem. But this was nothing like God had promised. I mean, what Israel expected to happen did not happen. I mean, Judah, during the size of, during the time of the Persian period, Judah was the size, I don't know how big this county is. It was the size of the county I live in Nashville. It was the size of a county, basically. A smaller county. This was not a place that was overflowing in the riches of God's grace. And so when Malachi comes to Israel, or to Judah in this case, and says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord says, I have loved. Judah kind of steps back, looks around, and their response, how have you loved us? Don't you see what we're living in here? Don't you see what our situation is? We're living under this heavy imperial domination. We're living under heavy taxation. We're threatened by enemies all around. We have not received the promises that you said were coming. You told us we would be restored. You told us that we'd have another king. You told us we would have prosperity and everybody would sit under their own fig tree, an olive tree and figs. But we don't see it. Yeah, when we hear this word, God says, I have loved you. Our natural response might be, at least in some circumstances, to say, thank you. But Judah's response is not that. Judah's response is to question the love of God. Oh, really? You love us? Tell us how we're supposed to know that. Tell us how we're supposed to discern that. Given the way our lives are right now, some of us have to put our children into indentured servitude to pay the taxes that are imposed upon us. So God, how does this work? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I don't know if that question's ever entered your head. or your heart, does God really love me? Does God really care? And sometimes the circumstances of our life create kind of waves of doubt for us. Whether it's the loss of a child, or whether it's the divorce, or whether it's the loss of a job, or whether it's the tragedies in the world, or whether it's the injustice that we see in our country, or the threats of ISIS, what ISIS is doing to Christians in Syria. And I wonder, sometimes our question might be, well, God, tell me again, how have you loved us? And that's not a really uncommon biblical question. We might think that's kind of weird, you know, that somebody in the Bible would actually question that God loves them, but hey, that happens a lot in Scripture. It happens quite often in the Psalms. I think, for example, of Psalm 89, verse 49. After this long recitation of God's promises and how God made a covenant with David, comes down to verse 49 and says, "And God, where is this great love with which you swore in your faithfulness to your servant David?" Where is it? We don't see it. It's not apparent to us. Or in Psalm 77, about verses 4 to 6, there's this whole series of questions that the psalmist, lying down on his bed at night, is bothered by these questions. And the questions are about the love of God. They're about God's graciousness and compassion. Have you forgotten your love for us? This is not an uncommon question. You can hear it in the voices of people struggle with cancer. You can hear it in our neighbors' language, right? What do you mean God loves us? Look what's going on. It's a real question. And I think we have to be careful that we don't dismiss it too easily. That we don't just kind of gloss over it and say, well, okay, this, you know, yeah, you got a few doubts, but hey, you know, God really loves you, you know. I think we have to sit in that question a little bit. Now, if you've never had that question in your heart and your mind, I don't want to create it. But at the same time, we need to recognize that a lot of people have had that question, still have that question. And that there have been faithful believers throughout the whole of the story of Scripture who have had that question. It comes in a lot of forms and a lot of ways. You see it here in Malachi. How have you loved us? Tell us what that really means. Because it's not evident to us in the world that I see around me. In the Psalms, where we see that question on several different occasions, on quite a number of occasions, actually, it can come in the context of injustice, it can come in the context of disease, it can come in the context of tragic circumstances, but it becomes a real question. We don't want to look at people in the eye and diminish the question, because it is one that arises out of their engagement with God and their circumstances and their heart and their hurt and their pain. We need to hear the question. We don't have time this morning to kind of work through all the implications of that question or try to figure all that out. But I do want to raise it. And I want to notice what Malachi does with it. Because as Malachi begins this little book, he says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Malachi. The Lord says, I have loved you. And you say, how have you loved? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, I have loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now that statement has all kinds of tough things about it anyway. God says, I hated Esau. I mean, what in the world? I mean, God has malicious intent toward Esau. God doesn't like Esau. No, it's not that. It's kind of the contrast between God chose Esau, right? I mean, God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. This love-hate thing is not about emotion. It's about who got the promise. God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. And God chose Jacob. And God's chosenness, God's choosing, we should say, becomes the foundation for Judah's life and Judah's hope. God says, I want you to remember your origins. It may not look like I love you right now, but I want you to remember your origins. I chose you. I didn't have to choose you. I chose Abraham because I loved him. I chose Isaac, and then I chose Jacob. It wasn't anything you did. It wasn't because you deserved it. It wasn't because anything that obligated me to you. I chose you. And I am with you, and you're still here. You see, when we contemplate or think about the love of God, it's not about necessarily the circumstance in which we find ourselves. It's about the commitment that God has to His people, His commitment that God has to the life of His people. And Malachi says, I want you to remember who you are. You are the people whom God has chosen to bless the nations. You are the people through whom God will redeem the world. You are the people I have chosen. I have loved you, and I am with you, and I'm going to stick with you. You're still here. But when we think of this question, how has God loved me? Maybe the answer that God gave to Jacob isn't to Judah is not going to work for us, right? What do you mean? I love Jacob. Oh, okay. Nice. Actually, it does work for us. See, because the choice of Israel is the choice of God to bless the nations through Israel. That foundation that God laid with Israel bears fruit into our world and into our life through Jesus Christ. And that it is in choosing Jesus and in choosing Israel, choosing Jesus, that we come to know the love of God. It's not so much about, Esau versus Jacob, as it is about God loving us in Christ. See, I think I want to try to explore that here just a little bit. When we get into situations where we begin to wonder about the love of God, we start looking at the stuff around us. Now, why don't I have a better job? Why isn't my child healthy? Or you know, any number of circumstances that create this kind of disconnect with God. This disconnect that says, you know, God's not really loving me like I think He should. God's not really doing what I've expected of God. God's not blessing me the way I think I should be blessed or the way I would expect to be blessed if God really does love me. I mean, if God loves me, I should be doing better, right? And so we look at the circumstances of our lives and we gauge the love of God based on the circumstances, and which means our confidence in God's love is kind of going like this. And that's not a stable ground. It's not a stable ground for embracing the confidence and the stability of God's commitment to us. Maybe it's something like this. When Peter got out of the boat, right? He stepped onto the water and the waves crashed against him. When he started looking at the waves, he started sinking. When we start looking at this stuff, we start sinking. When we start evaluating whether God loves us or not by looking at the stuff around us, then we start sinking. And Peter's eyes should have stayed on Christ. And as it stays on Christ and the confidence that Christ gives us and the confidence that Christ loves us, it gives us the stability to walk on the water. To walk through the storm. Walk through the waves. Where does that come from? How are we going to get there? And how do we walk that out? How do we work that out? Let me tell you a story about my daughter. My daughter was 6 years old. Rachel is her name. And Rachel had a tender heart. She was just, still does. Her heart was so tender, so attuned to the people around her, even at 6 years old. She's in the first grade. She has a Sunday school teacher named Pat. And she has a brother named Joshua. Joshua is terminally ill. And she knows he's very sick. And Pat is diagnosed with breast cancer. Very advanced stage of breast cancer. So every night, Rachel and her mother and I, we pray together. Sometimes just me, sometimes just Mom. But we pray together every night. And every night, we'd pray for Joshua. And then we would pray for Miss Pat, her Bible class teacher. But one day, we got some good news about Miss Pat. Her cancer was in recession. And today, Miss Pat's still alive today. And so we told Rachel, you know, this is good news, you know. And so that night we prayed. We thanked God for Miss Pat, for the good news about Miss Pat. And we prayed for Joshua. I remember getting up off the floor, off my knees next to her bed, and I started standing up, and I looked back at her, and she had tears coming down her eyes. And I looked at her and I said, "Honey, what's wrong? What's the matter? Why are you crying?" And she said, God loves Miss Pat, doesn't He? Yes, God healed Miss Pat Well, we're going to give God thanks for Miss Pat. God loves Miss Pat. Yes, God loves Miss Pat. And then my 6-year-old theologian asked a question you all know she asked. Doesn't God love Joshua too? Wish I could remember what great words of wisdom I had at that moment. I don't remember exactly what I said in that moment. I should have maybe journaled and gone back and written those down. I don't know what they would have, how they would have come out exactly. But I sat next to her on the bed and I picked her up and I hugged her and loved on her. And I said, "You know, God loves Joshua too." And I know I said something like, "We don't know about how all this works. But one thing we do know, even with all the doubts and all the questions," I didn't say that to her necessarily, but "one thing we do know is that God loves Joshua." Well, how do we know that? Joshua's not healed. He's not getting better. How do we know God loves Joshua? And here's where I think we have to think deeply and confidently. That God's love for any of us, God's love for Joshua, God's love for any person undergoing storms of life, that love is not rooted in or manifested in how many blessings they have or how well their health is doing or how well their prosperity is. It's not rooted in that. That is not the gauge of God's love for anyone. God may have reasons we have no idea about. Why all of it's working that way, I don't know. We'll talk more about that tonight. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know that I can stand by the coffin of my wife and doubt the love of God. Yes, I've done that. I know that in the process of my family living through the death of my son, I know we can doubt the love of God. Yes, I've done that. Those are natural places to doubt. We shouldn't beat ourselves up when we do doubt. Even biblical people of faith in the Bible, doubt it. So it's not something that we beat ourselves up and say, "Oh, I'm having a doubt. I must not be a very good person, or I must not be a very good Christian, or I must not have a very strong faith." No. It's not about that. It's about the rigors of life and the struggles of life. And they're going to create circumstances that are going to cause us to doubt. But here's God's response. This is where my confidence lies. Not in what circumstances I have in life. Not in how well my life is going. The confidence that I have is rooted in what God has done in Christ. I can stand by the coffin of my wife and doubt the love of God, but you know, it's very, let me put it this way, when I kneel at the cross, I don't doubt the love of God. You see, it's the story of Jesus that tells us about what God's love is, and how deep that love goes, and how that love is for all people. This is the testimony of God's love. That God in Christ suffered with us and for us. That's where God says, I love you. He says it from the cross. And in saying it from the cross, He doesn't say it in a glib place. He doesn't say it in some kind of fairyland or fairy tale or fantasy. God says to us, I love you, not just by some voice from the sky, but by a body on the cross. And speaking from the cross, God speaks with credibility. It's easy maybe to say, well, oh, God can stand over, oh, I love you. And we would wonder, do you really? But when God speaks it from the cross, when God did not spare His own Son, will He not also give us all things? And so in Romans chapter 8, there's a place to conclude here. In Romans chapter 8, Paul quotes one of the lament psalms. He quotes a psalm from, Psalm 44. And in Psalm 44, it's this psalm about Israel's upset. You have done this to us, God. You have done this to us, God. And Israel says, we're like sheep getting slaughtered out here. Oh, I know you're the great shepherd, but sometimes I don't feel like praying, Lord, my shepherd. Sometimes I feel like a sheep is getting slaughtered. And Psalm 44 says that. For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. When the sheep are being slaughtered, where's the shepherd? See, that's a legitimate question. But here's Paul's response. Romans 8, verse 37. We'll conclude with this. After quoting, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, Paul says, no. No. It may feel like that. No. In all these things, in all this suffering, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God says from the cross, I love you, that is credible. While we may doubt the love of God in all kinds of circumstances as we live our life, we return here as a community. We come back to this moment, to this table. As our brother talked about the love of God, the love for children, we come back to this moment, and every week, if no other time during the week, at least in this moment, as a community together, we kneel at the cross and we hear the testimony again. The testimony that God says, I love you. No matter what it feels like, no matter what you may see, no matter what's happening in your life, when you drink this juice and you eat this bread, you know that I gave this for you and I poured this out for you. I love you. So I told Rachel at least this. God loves Joshua because Jesus loves Joshua. That's what we'll rest in. We have a song, don't we?